Deborah's getting herself in trouble with our facilities director. She's found herself in a pickle, and that's one of the things that I tend to do. I find myself in a pickle. You might be the same way as me, and usually it's because of our stubborn streak. You know, I'm just a stubborn person. Many years ago, I was going to a conference in Colorado, and it was actually at a ski resort in February, but I wasn't skiing. It was just like a ministry conference, so I was excited about going. I was going to fly to Denver, and I look on the weather app a couple days before, and the weather is coming in. It's not going to be pretty in Colorado, but I was thinking, well, I've already paid for it. I got to go for it. And so I fly to Denver, and the weather was great in Denver, and I go to the rental car place, and they try to upsell me. You know those guys, you know, they're trying to upsell you, get you a better vehicle. I'm like, no, just give me the cheapest economy, two-wheel drive, little one. I'm going to go up in the mountains because I'm a genius. And so I head up into the mountains, and all of a sudden, this storm just hits, and it's like a blizzard. It was so bad that all the 18-wheelers were pulled over to the side, and I'm weaving around them. They're putting snow chains on. You could barely see in front of you. I was just following some locals trying to weave my way through the mountains, and I quickly realized that I was in trouble. And I was like, what am I doing, you know? But I've come this far, so I'm just going to keep on going. And it was a miracle that I made it to the place. But in the middle of that, the idea of all these mountains around me that were just massive, they weren't going anywhere, and this snowstorm that is just swirling around, I mean, it put me in a kind of a scary, scary place. And it reminds me of what grief feels like. Grief is like that where it's just, it kind of hits you in waves, you know, and it just comes and you don't know what the next moment's going to be like for you. And death is one of the biggest things that causes us grief. Death is like those mountains that are just looming right in front of you, and they just feel like they are immovable. And it's just this terrible moment, a terrible day when someone that you love dies. You wake up the next day. It's like a mountain, and waves of grief come and hit you, and you don't know when it's going to end. And you ask questions like, how am I supposed to get through this? How am I supposed to get to the next day? When will life feel normal again? How do people survive and go through this? Because I feel like I'm going to die. And so we've been going through this series talking about living in light of eternity. Look in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul writing to this church who is dealing with several things that we deal with. And one of them is what does the end look like? And I'm worried about it. Jesus coming back and what's going to happen? The future, it's kind of scary sometimes. And they were actually dealing with this idea of great grief because of people who had died. And so, in essence, we're not really talking today about living in light of eternity. I think a better way to describe it is honestly dealing with death in light of eternity. And here's the good news for us today. The good news is that God, he loves to speak hope into moments like that. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to do a little bit different today. I'm just going to read all of it to you so we can understand it, and then we're going to go back and kind of break it apart. But here's what it says, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living with the Lord when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself," here's what's going to happen, "the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." And he ends it by saying this, "So encourage each other with these words." This passage is one of the most discussed and debated passages about the end times. But let me just say this, Paul is not writing to that church and to us, trying to satisfy our curiosity and answer all the questions that we have about the end times, what he's doing is he's writing to give hope when you need it most. And I don't know who needs to hear this today, but I believe there are people who are going through moments of grief and you're still dealing with that. You know what it's like when you are at a graveside. You always have that weird rolling around like cover, and they put it there, and you sit in these awkward chairs. And in Oklahoma, the weather's never good, you know? It's either cold and wet, or it's like blazing hot, and you just want to get it over with. Some of us don't even want to go. And we ask these questions when we're staring at this casket about the people that we love the most. We're saying things like, where are they? And what's going to happen to them? More specifically, what's going to happen to their body? I mean, I know they're in there, but it's like they're not there, and I'm confused. Like, what's going on? And the Bible says some things about it, and I have some hope about some things, but I'm concerned. I'm unsure of what is going to happen. This is what was happening in this church back then. And Paul knew that they didn't need more questions. They needed some hope. And they needed some answers. And so that's what he does. So let's take a step back, and we're going to go through this and look at this verse by verse. Here's what he says in verse 13. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know something, okay? We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. He says, we want you to make sure that you understand that there is hope for you. And he uses this word, people who have died. Now, your version may say a different word. Your version may say the word sleep. In fact, that's a better word. The New Living Translation kind of simplifies it down to make it clear that we're talking about people who died. But your version may say something like sleep. And this word sleep is a euphemism for death that's used throughout Scripture, because it's talking about how sleep is this temporary state, right? Sleep is never final unless it's my daughter, right, Hannah? You know how it is. Like, teenagers, they'll sleep through anything, you know? Her roommate, she's about to go off to college. Her roommate was at the house, and I just looked at her and I said, she's yours now. Like, good luck. I mean, good luck trying to get her up for classes. I mean, the idea of sleeping is a temporary moment, right? It's this temporary thing. And so the Bible talks about how when someone goes to sleep, it's not talking about going to sleep. It's talking about dying. It's about death. But he uses this phrase sleep to talk about how our physical bodies will perish, but it's not a permanent situation. It's talking about our bodies may die, but it's not a spiritual death. When you die, your body goes in the grave or goes in the urn, whatever your choice is, but your spirit never stops living. Your spirit goes either directly to heaven or directly to hell. And that's actually a view that a lot of people don't believe in anymore. One of the main views in our culture is this atheistic view that when you die, it's just lights out. Like nothing happens. That it's just complete darkness. You don't have any consciousness anymore. Like you just cease to exist. But that's not a view that's actually found in Scripture at all. Another view that has been predominant for a really long time, it's not necessarily as much today, but it's the view of purgatory. A lot of Christians, especially in the Catholic tradition, have this view of purgatory, but I don't see this in Scripture at all. You know what purgatory is? Purgatory is this belief that when you die, you go to kind of this middle ground where you've got to work out your salvation and get yourself ready to actually be in heaven. And so a lot of people believe that Jesus, okay, he died for my original sin, but all the sins that I've committed after I've trusted in Jesus, I got to work those things out for a long time after I die. But I don't see this in Scripture at all. In fact, Jesus talks about the opposite. Jesus gives a parable in Luke chapter 16 where he talks about this rich man who is not putting his faith in God, and this man named Lazarus who has. They both die. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man immediately goes to hell, and the rich man can see Lazarus in heaven, and he wants to get there, and he's longing to get there. And there's just no way for him to bridge the divide. And there's nothing in between. There's no purgatory or anything in between those things. It's either heaven or it's hell. Think about the thief on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, and the thief, he repents of his sin. He puts his faith in Jesus. And Jesus tells him, look, you will be with me after a couple thousand years in purgatory working. No, he doesn't say that. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you will be with me today in paradise. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. So it begins and talks about those who have died, that there is hope for us. And it teaches us a great principle for today that, look, your grief is real. It truly is real, but it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. Paul doesn't say that Christians don't grieve. I mean, Jesus wept at funerals, guys. He would go and he'd weep over people. He's just saying that we can grieve, we just grieve differently. And the reason we grieve differently is because we have the presence of hope in our lives and the promises of God. And God wants to give you hope so you don't grieve like people who are without that kind of hope. So you don't grieve like people who show up at a funeral. And I preach some of these funerals, guys, where I don't know where that person is. There's no confidence because I don't know if they've trusted in Jesus. And we kind of have to skip around the issue and we try to make it a good funeral. But the truth is, it's just a sad day. It's an awful day because there's no hope. And God says, I want to give you hope for those of you who are in Christ. You know the best place to find hope is? In truth. So this is what Paul does. He says, okay, I'm going to give you hope. God wants you to have hope. So here's where hope is found. It's found in truth. And so he goes on to the very next verse and he gives this big, massive amount of truth. He says, for since we believe that Jesus, he died and he was raised to life again. Now that statement right there, we could spend the rest of the year talking about that. There's so much theological depth to the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. But what it's talking about in this context is that everything about your future hangs on this one historical, verified reality that Jesus, he died, but he walked out of the grave. And I can't tell you how important that is to our future. His death, it teaches us something. His death, when you put your faith in Jesus, his death means that your past is in the past. And that's great news, guys. Your past is not something that continues to haunt you when you are in Christ. Your sins, all of them, your past, present, future, have been paid for. His death has done that for you. And his resurrection also does something for you. It gives you a future. Gives you a future. Another way of saying this is that the death and resurrection of Jesus, it guarantees the future of every believer. I love that. It's like a seal upon your life, that his death, burial, and resurrection, it guarantees a future for you and for those who you love. Look, a dead Savior gives us no hope, okay? But a risen Savior changes everything. And so you can be standing in front of that casket. You can be holding your loved one's remains. And yes, there is grief, but there's also great hope because of the promises of God and what Jesus did, of blazing a trail for us, of dying for our sins, giving us away to the Father, paying for our sins, but also rising from the grave so that we can have that same kind of resurrection that he's going to talk about here in a little bit. Look what the next verse talks about. Next part of it. So it talks about what Jesus has done. He's died and rose again. It says we also believe something else. We also believe that when Jesus returns, so not only did he do those things, but he's going to come back. When Jesus returns, here's what God's going to do. He's going to bring back with him the believers who have died. That's what's going to happen. So don't put a pin in that. Remember that. He's going to bring back people who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, we're not going to meet him ahead of those who have died. Here's what I think about this. I think God is telling us, hey, let me tell you about your grandparent. Let me tell you about your husband or wife who died. Let me tell you about your brother, your sister. Let me tell you about your child who's died. They are spiritual beings. Yes, that was their body, but they are spiritual beings because they were created in God's image. And your body, the Bible says, is just a vessel for your spiritual self. I remember when my I've had some family members pass away, and I remember when all my grandparents had passed away, and I remember my grandmother, when she died, it was the first grandparent, first like family member. You know what that is, when your first family member dies, and it just changes. You never forget about it. I mean, Mom, how old was I when that happened?
16.
Okay, I was 16. Sorry, my parents are here today. You know how hard it is to preach in front of your parents? They're just like going, That's not true. That never happened. they can see right through you, okay? Whew. So my grandmother passed away, and we had the viewing, and I remember walking and seeing her in the casket, and she lived a great life, and she was died in good old age, and going there, and she always had this like crooked finger, so when she points at you, it's like, it's like crooked. Yeah, so I didn't. She's like, you're not pointing at me. And so she had her hands crossed. I still remember she had her hands crossed. And I went up to her casket, and it took everything in me, but I wanted to touch her hand. It's kind of weird. Okay, it's morbid, but I wanted to touch her hand and feel her again. And I remember touching her hand, and I just quickly realized, that's not her. You know what that feeling is? Like, that's her body, but that is not her anymore. There's no life in it anymore. And so the Bible over and over again talks about our physical bodies is different than our spiritual bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 describes our bodies as these fragile clay jars, you know? And that's one of the greatest truths of the Bible, because every one of us is going, yeah, I mean, it's exactly, we know how fragile our bodies are. And then later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, after it talks about that, here's what it says. It says that we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus, there is hope for all of our broken bodies. He will raise us with Jesus as well. I love that. Paul also talks about it in this first letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that you and I are going to get we're going to get different bodies. And this is great news, guys. We're going to get what the Bible calls a glorified body. In other words, it's saying we're going to get a perfected body. And I can't wait for that to happen. Like, I don't want this messed up shoulder anymore. This thing needs to be replaced. Like, it's bad. I don't know what are we going to look like? It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be 6'2", guys. I just know it. It's going to be awesome. I don't know if that's true. But you and I are going to get these bodies that are, if we're in Christ, we get these bodies that are without sin, in the presence of God. We're not going to have to try to sustain ourselves. We're going to wake up looking like we work out and eat really healthy all the time, you know? Just making that up. That's not in my notes, by the way. We're going to get these incredible new vessels for us to live for eternity with Jesus. So Paul here, he is explaining that, look, God, he's not done with those who have died. He's not done with your loved one. And so it teaches us something. It teaches us that death is not the end of their story. It's not. There's another chapter that God has written in their life, and they get to experience it. And he goes on to describe what that's going to look like. It says this. It says, for the Lord himself, he's going to come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. It says the Lord himself is going to come back. There's not going to be a representative in his place. There's not going to be an angel coming down. Jesus himself is coming back. The same Jesus who has the power to raise Lazarus from the grave, he's going to raise everyone who is a believer. He's going to raise every single one of them home. And it teaches us something. Teaches us that Jesus, he's coming personally. It teaches us that Jesus is coming powerfully, and that Jesus is coming suddenly. Do you know that 23 out of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about Jesus coming back? One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talk about his second coming. I love that. And for every single verse in the New Testament that talks about Jesus first appearing when he came to this earth, There's 8 verses that are talking about his second coming. What does that teach us? It teaches that there is an incredible amount of evidence that this is a verifiable fact that is going to happen. It ought to change our question to more of a declaration, from is he coming back to, yeah, he's coming back. I mean, the Bible talks about it. It's very clear that he's coming back. This isn't a mystery. Jesus is going to come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about what it's going to be like. It says that it's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know what that is. I know it's quicker in the blink. okay? It's going to come really fast. There's going to be no advance warning. Jesus talks about it as well. He gives a hypothetical. He says, here's what's going to be like when I show up, guys. He says, two men are going to be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. They're just going to be living their lives, doing their thing. And all of a sudden, in an instant, it's going to change. He says, so you two, you must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord, our Lord, is coming. You don't know when he's going to come back. Some of us, if he comes back in our lifetime, some of you guys are going to be eating a meal, and your fork's just going to fall into the ground, okay? Some of us are going to be asleep when it happens. I hope that I'm, like, about to turn, like, pay my taxes or something, and, like, I'm just about to pay just an ungodly amount of money, and then, boom, like, yes, perfect timing, Jesus, every time, you know? Or I got jury duty summons, and I'm about to go, and I don't have to do that anymore. It's going to be amazing. I don't know what it's going to be like. We don't know when it's going to be. We do know that it's going to be this all-consumingly awesome moment. In Revelation chapter 1, here's what the Bible says, that behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, this has always kind of stumped me, because I know the earth is round, okay? It is, by the way. I know the earth is round. I'm always afraid I'm going to miss that. Like, it's going to happen on another side of the world. I'm going to hear about it on the news that Jesus is coming back. But somehow, in God's power, it's going to be a moment where everybody is going to see it. It's going to be incredible and awesome. And it says that people are going to wail on account of him, because there's going to be so many people who missed putting their faith in Jesus. The day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to be great for some, and it's going to be awful for others. And John writes, even so, Lord, amen. So let it be. He's saying, come, Lord Jesus. And I hope that's your prayer too, that God would come in a powerful way and reveal himself and change everything. That's what he's going to do. So the next chapter of people's lives is Jesus first coming back, okay? But then something actually happens. He talks about it a little bit more. Let's go back to our passage. In verse 16, it goes on and says, first, here's what's going to happen. The believers who have died, they will rise from their graves. So the believers who died, they're going to rise from their graves. And then together with them, we who are still alive, remain on the earth, we're going to be caught up in the clouds. I don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe we're going to fly. It's going to be awesome. I don't know. We're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. I mean, I look at that, and there's two different groups of people. There's those who have died, and there's those who are still alive. And there's a lot of people in that group that I miss. I miss my family who has gone before me. I miss friends. I miss church members. Every single one of us can go, yeah, I miss them too. I miss them. We've all said our last goodbyes. Some of us maybe missed the last goodbye, but a lot of us have gotten to say that last goodbye where they're in the hospital room, and you know that this might be the last moment, and you're walking down that hall and your feet don't want to move, you know? You don't want to approach that moment. You don't want to go through that, but somehow in God's ability, he helps you to be able to get there to that moment. You sit down next to them and you have to say your final words and you got to say your final goodbyes. But this passage gives us hope. It talks about how a future moment is going to happen where every single goodbye that you have made to people who are in Christ will be reversed. It's going to change. Another way to put this is to talk about the reunion that we're going to have. The reunion to end all reunion is going to come, and everyone who's in Christ, and it's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. You're not going to try to get out of it. I know how it is trying to get out of family reunions. You're going, how do we avoid this moment? You know, I got that weird cousin who's got all those weird kids. They're trying to sell something out of their van to us. Like, how do we get out of this moment? You know, and so there's what you do. Here's what my family does. We got a plan. the Chisholm plan, we call it, okay? Before we get out, we talk about it in the car. We're like, okay, so we're going to be 15 minutes. So everybody's in the sync of their watch. You ready, set? And we're going to shake some hands. We're going to hug some necks. We're going to make sure we take a picture. People knew that we were there and we're out of here, okay? That's not what it's going to be like, okay? That's not what it's going to be like in heaven. It's going to be this incredible moment where you don't want to miss it at all. And Jesus is coming for everyone who is in Christ, those who have died already and those who are still alive. And it talks about each group in this passage. It says that he's going to bring back the ones, I told you to put a pin in it, the ones who are already dead, he's going to bring them back. So he's bringing their spiritual bodies back. And they are going to get this reunion, which is amazing. They're going to get this reunion with their glorified bodies. It's going to be pretty cool. The people who have gone before you, who are in Christ, that you knew, that you loved, but also people you've heard about, like Paul himself, Peter, John, James, Mary, all the famous people who are followers of Jesus. You know what they're doing right now? They're in heaven. They have spiritual bodies, but they have not been reunited with their glorified bodies yet. They haven't, because this hasn't happened yet. And so they're going to get this reunion with their glorified bodies. And those who are still alive, we're going to get to have this reunion with our loved ones. We're going to get to see them again and be with them again. But all of us, believers who are already died and believers who are still alive, every one of us is going to have the best reunion of all. We're going to get to be reunited with Jesus, which honestly is going to make all the other reunions kind of just a moot point. Being with Jesus. Every one of us is going to be reunited with him, not just for a single moment, but forever. That's what it says. We will be with the Lord forever. And the greatest promise of heaven is not streets of gold. It's not frolicking around in the clouds. You know what the greatest promise is? To be with the Lord forever. Amen. Forever. Never out of his presence. Always next to him. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but I know some of us are dealing with that mountain of death that's right in front of us. Maybe it's from a loved one that has gone before you, and you're just worried about you don't know what their future holds. Some of us, you might be worried about your future, and that mountain of death is right in front of you, and you're concerned about it, and sometimes we try to ignore it, but it's always right there. But what God does is he tells us to lift our eyes past that mountain of death, because there's actually something that looms over that mountain. It is the promise of Jesus. And it has the power to take a terrible day. It has the power to take you from your deepest despair of grief, and you don't know how to get through it. And he has the power to change it into this beautiful hope. And this is our hope, that death doesn't have the final word. Jesus does. Jesus has the final word. And that's why Paul at the end in verse 18, he says, so encourage one another with these words. People need to hear it. But also that encouragement is a warning. It's a warning for those who are not in Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's this exclusivity of salvation, of the gospel. It's Jesus and him alone. For some people who've not put their faith in Jesus, there will be no reunion. Whether it's with your loved ones who are in Christ or with Jesus himself, it's going to be a sad, sad day. Jesus is coming, guys. It's the truth. He's coming soon. He's coming for his people. He's going to make all things new. He's going to fix everything that's broken. And he's going to reunite us with our loved ones. But most of all, he's going to reunite us with himself. And I can't wait for it. It's going to be an awesome moment. Have hope. Have hope when you are at that funeral. Have hope when you wake up in the morning and you miss that person so much. But also have hope about your future if you're in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for the promises you give us. Man, without your promises, we would be lost. It would be so difficult to get through this life. But God, you've given us your great and precious promises that you love us. You came, Jesus, to this earth to die for us. That you rose from the grave. And you are coming back someday. That is your promise. And so we can have hope. We don't have to grieve like everybody else. So may that be a comfort for some today. May that be an encouragement for others today. But God, may that also be a warning for some today who are far from you. And they don't know what's going to happen when they die. May today be the day of their salvation where they put their faith in Jesus. They believe that he died to pay for their sins, to wash them clean so that when they die, they can be in heaven with him forever. May they put their faith in you, not in someone who died, just died for them, but also someone who rose from the grave. You are living. You're the living God. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our lives. And you're worthy of our trust. So God, help us to trust in you. We believe in the future that's in store for all of us. God, may that bring us hope today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.